Let me pray for us as we start our journey into John 16. Holy Spirit, you are welcome, and I pray that you are our teacher today. Would you guide me and guide all of us in your truths in John 16? I pray for soft hearts to hear your word and to respond to it. Amen. Well, I've gotten to travel a little bit, and I'm so grateful for that. Until I started traveling internationally for work, I really didn't realize how much I love to travel and experience other cultures and learn more about other people and their history. I got to take a trip to Italy with one of my best friends 10 years ago. It was kind of a dream trip because we both traveled a lot, so we shared our travel points and we got to boost our experience in Italy. It was so exciting. That was really my first trip outside the US for vacation. So it was pure joy and absolutely so fun. I also love to plan. So I made our reservations for the places that we were going to stay. We had 2 weeks between four cities. It was fantastic. So I had my travel books. I would read up ahead on what I wanted to do and see, but I also like to ask hosts where we stay, what their recommendations are. I always say get the locals' ideas. So while we stayed in Siena, which is in the middle of Tuscany, our host connected us with a day tour of wine country. It was beautiful. We toured a castle and we went to a couple of old wineries in the heart of Italy. One of the wineries was a farm that had an olive grove and lavender fields as well as their grapes. So they made wine, balsamic vinegar, olive oil, and even soap with the lavender that they grew. And the countryside was gorgeous. Everywhere we would see these grapes growing on the mountainsides in these terraced vineyards. I have a picture to show you so you get an idea. This picture is a close-up, but when you're from the road, you really saw how rocky the hillside is where all the vineyards were planted. Well, our host for the day was really animated. He drove, I think there was 8 or 10 of us, in this oversized van on these tiny, curvy mountain roads. It was unforgettable for a few reasons. First, Tuscany is so beautiful. Second, because the people on our tour with us were from all over the world. And third, our driver, who was also our guide, was hilarious, and he kept telling us story after story, talking with his one hand like this as he's driving and turning around to look at us. And I just kept thinking, keep your hands on the wheel. These roads are so narrow and windy. Well, it was fun. It was a really great day. And there was one comment that our guide made about the grapes and those terraced vineyards on the mountainsides that we would see. And his comment really stuck with me. He said, "The rockier the soil, the sweeter the grape." He might have been teasing or just trying to give us something to remember Tuscany and the Chianti region. But I couldn't help but think of the life implications of what he'd said, the spiritual implications. The rockier the soil, the sweeter the grape. The harder things in life can produce sweet things. Rocky soil can produce beautiful, sweet fruit. We don't avoid hard times or difficult situations, but there can be a sweet result or fruit from them in our life. In John 16, Jesus is giving a warning to his disciples. They're going to experience rocky soil, hardships, persecution. Their lives are going to be in danger. They might even be tempted to fall away from their faith. In his last hours with them, Jesus is giving them what they need to face what's coming. He warns them they will experience hard things, rocky soil, trouble. But there will be sweetness and fruit in their life if they remain in him and remember his warnings and the assurances and promises that he's given them. In John 16, we'll walk through the trouble ahead for the disciples and what belief in Jesus means in the midst of trouble. Our outline today of John 16 is first absence to presence, that's verses 1 through 15, and grief to joy, verses 16 to 33. Well, we're in the last section of Jesus' farewell teaching. These are his last words, his last teaching to his disciples before he prays the beautiful prayer in John 17 that we'll review next week. This is the night before his death. It's still Thursday night, and the atmosphere is heavy. Jesus is making the most of every minute with his closest friends. They're no longer just disciples, right? They're not just servants or students. Jesus calls them friends. And he has a warning for them. So let's read it, starting in verse 1. All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you. So Jesus is setting expectations for the disciples. They should expect that things will get very difficult for them after he's gone. He's warning them so that they won't fall away. Do you remember? We've seen thousands follow Jesus around Israel, and we've seen over the course of his public ministry, many, many, many fall away because of some of the hard teachings and truths that he taught. Remember, Jesus even asked his disciples, "Will you leave me too?" And Peter responded to him, this is in John 6, "Where will we go? We have come to believe and to know you are the Holy One of Israel, and you have the words of eternal life." Do you have loved ones that you know have fallen away from their faith and their belief in Jesus? Well, Jesus is giving his disciples a warning. It's going to be hard to not lose their faith because of what's coming. They might be put out of the synagogue. This would be like losing your home and your community, your extended family. Relationships will be broken and cut off because of what they believe. Remember back in John 7, verse 43, because of Jesus, they were divided. Following Jesus, being all in and dedicated to his teachings, has a cost. It might even cost their lives. And we know from the rest of the New Testament, their faith and dedication to Jesus does cost them their lives. Jesus doesn't want them to let go of their belief when the unthinkable, the hard things in life, like persecution, maybe even from their own loved ones, happens to them. Hard times, rocky soil is coming, and Jesus has waited to warn them until these last hours. He's basically saying, I knew this was coming, but I didn't tell you while I would still be here with you. I'm telling you now because I'm about to go away. It would have been too hard for you to hear this earlier. He goes on to say in verse 5, but now I am going to him who sent me. None of you asks me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Wow, Jesus says it's for their good and for our good that he will leave. And something better will be given to them, something better than his presence. What could be better than Jesus being with them? They're learning directly from their rabbi, hearing his teachings, studying the text of his life, learning from the way he lived and served. Why would it be for their good that he leaves? Because the advocate will come. The Holy Spirit will come to be present in them. We've been talking about this the last couple of weeks. Jesus is saying, if I don't go, you won't know the full joy of having my presence, the presence of the Heavenly Father, the Holy Spirit, and my Spirit with you and in you. You won't know that unless I go. That's when the Holy Spirit will come to dwell in you. He will set up his tent inside of you, his dwelling. The very presence of God will be with you. He has a place in you, my followers. He will be your counselor, comforter, the advocate, present with you to speak to your heart, to remind you of all that I taught you. Jesus says, I go away to give you something better for your good. I'm going to leave you physically, but the Holy Spirit will dwell in you, right in your own spirit. What a gift. Is it hard for you to believe that Jesus leaves the disciples for something good, something better? The withness of God will be in us, and make no mistake, it will be better than the presence of Jesus, the Son of God, in human form with them. The Holy Spirit in each believer can have a greater impact than the presence of Jesus in his body. What a gift. Jesus tells them more of what the Holy Spirit's going to do. Let's read again, starting in verse 8. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. The advocate, the Holy Spirit, has a place and a role in our lives, but he also has a role in this world. His role is to prove the world wrong about sin, righteousness, and judgment. So far, Jesus had talked about the advocate's role in the life of those who know him. These verses talk about the role of the Holy Spirit in the world also. The NIV translation says he will prove the world in the wrong. Other translations say the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin. The original word here means convince. The Holy Spirit comes to convince the world that they're wrong about sin. And verse 9 says they'll be proven wrong or convicted or convinced about their sin, the sin of unbelief in Jesus. So let's talk about sin for a minute. Let's define it. Sin is missing the mark, wandering from God's way, or offending God's holiness and his glory. Scripture tells us we've all sinned. Romans 3:23 tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The good news we've been talking about is that Jesus is the way to the Father. He came so we could know forgiveness and life in Jesus, and we can come to the Father through Jesus. But not everyone in the world believes in Jesus or accepts his truths. The world here refers to the unbelieving culture that surrounds us. It's not necessarily a geographic location. The world is more of a heart condition. It's rejecting Jesus and God's standards for right and making our own standards. I've mentioned before that sin can seem entertaining, but it is actually enslaving to our hearts. Jesus told the religious leaders in Israel over and over they were dying in their unbelief and in their sin. This is hard teaching, but we believe Jesus' word is the word of God. Remember, he is the word. Jesus is the speech of God to us, and Jesus is truth. And Jesus will send the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, into the world to convince or prove that they're wrong about sin. Well, what are the ways that you've experienced the world in the wrong about sin? The Holy Spirit will convince the world what is truly righteous. Jesus lived a righteous life. He is the one who lived life as it ought to be. He was perfect, and he lived perfectly rightly towards others and toward God. Jesus is the standard of righteousness, and any righteousness that I achieve or that you achieve in my life or the way I live, that will never measure up to the righteous one, Jesus. The Holy Spirit will come into the world when Jesus leaves to convince the world he is the righteous one. And the Holy Spirit will convince the world of the judgment of the prince of this world. The temporary ruler of this world is Satan. Remember, he is a prince who's going to be unseated by the King of Kings, Jesus. And Satan's judgment is complete in the death and resurrection of Jesus as he takes on God's wrath against the evil of sin. Jesus overcomes our sin and the judgment due us through his obedience to death on the cross and the resurrection of his life. There is none like Jesus, the righteous one who overcomes the prince of this world and sin and the penalty of death. And it is the role of the Holy Spirit to convince the world of the judgment of evil and the prince of this world. Let's personalize this a little bit more. The Holy Spirit convicts people, me and you, and our loved ones about our wrongness of sin, even unbelief in Jesus. He proves to us that our own righteousness will never measure up to Jesus' righteousness. He shows us we need the mercy of Jesus, and we're invited to come to him for his mercy to cover us. And he convinces us that just as he judges the prince of this world, he judges each heart and our righteousness before God. My job isn't to convince the world of their sin. The Holy Spirit does that. My job is to affirm the truth of who Jesus is and what he taught, and to live out my faith and affirm his truth every opportunity I have. Let's read again, starting in verse 12. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. The Holy Spirit is our advocate. He is the Spirit of truth. When we remain in the vine, in Jesus, the Holy Spirit is our guide in all the truth. When we walk on the rocky soil of our day-to-day, we have the incredible assurance that the Spirit of the living God, the Holy Spirit, the witness of God, is in us and will guide us. He will guide us in all the truth. He's our help to know what is true and what is not. He's the voice of truth, speaking to our heart, reminding us of our identity in Christ and what is true. The Holy Spirit receives all truth from God the Father and Jesus the Son. The eternal, holy, one true God speaks to us and is present with us in our day-to-day rocky soil that we walk. Well, what does this mean to you, that the Spirit of truth is present in you to guide you and to convince the world of the truth of Jesus? Jesus has saturated his farewell teaching to the disciples with the promise of the Holy Spirit. We've been talking about it in John 14, 15, and 16. So it's got to be a high priority or important for us to understand the role of the Holy Spirit, our advocate in our life and in the world. Do you know the voice of the Holy Spirit as he speaks to you the truth of your sin and your need to repent? It makes me think of the constant foot washing we need as believers to confess and be cleansed of sin. And I also think about the things that we do to cling to sin, that entertaining sin, rather than resisting sin and choosing intimacy with the Father. Are you in tune with the Holy Spirit guiding you in truth as you pursue secret sins instead of his sacred ways? Well, this weekend, my niece sent me a little video clip of her toddler climbing up to reach the light switch and pens and all sorts of grown-up stuff that he's not supposed to touch. Watch this video of Finn, and you're going to hear Kendra, his mom's voice, gently correcting him.
Finn, are you supposed to be doing that?
No, 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 Mama. Mommy!
Mm-hmm.
Finn,
are you supposed to be doing that?
Mommy.
What, baby?
Well, Kendra caught him. She caught Finn in the act of flickering the lights off and on. So he was being disobedient. And she says gently, "Are you supposed to be doing that, Finn?" And Finn says, "No, Mommy, but it's right here." He's adorable. He just goes right back to reaching for what he's not supposed to have. And then he says, "Mommy." And she says, "Yes, baby, I'm right here. But are you supposed to be doing that?" Now, her toddler isn't listening to her as well as she wants to yet, and it's adorable. I was laughing with her about it. But isn't this just our way? And as adults, we get into a lot more trouble than flickering the lights. When we hear that gentle voice of the Holy Spirit saying, "Is this something you're supposed to be doing? Is this what brings you closer to me? Is this what I've taught you? Janet, is this something sacred, or is this something secret that you're giving more space to in your heart than my word? Yes, Holy Spirit, but it's right here, something I love. I see it, baby, but is it what's best for you?" How do we respond to the voice of truth, the Holy Spirit, as he speaks into our hearts? Do we attend to that truth and delight in the Holy Spirit conviction in us? It's a sign he's working, sanctifying us, leading and guiding us in truth. Or are we desensitized to the Spirit speaking truth to us? Jesus promises he's leaving for something better for us, his followers. His absence brings the presence of the Holy Spirit into our lives. And that's our first truth today. The absence of Jesus is overcome with the convincing presence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus only leaves to give something better. The Holy Spirit is present in me when I know Jesus. The absence of Jesus on this earth is overcome by the gift of the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. Have you personally experienced the Holy Spirit guiding you in all truth? How do you respond to his voice of truth? In what ways did these words of Jesus help you pray for others, for unbelieving family or loved ones who've fallen away? Knowing the Holy Spirit comes to convince the world of their wrongness about sin and righteousness and judgment. Well, what a gift to have this warning from Jesus that when we follow him, we're going to face hard things. We might even want to give up and walk away, but he is with us. He does not abandon us or leave us as orphans. He gives us the Holy Spirit. So persecution, rejection, betrayal can come in our lives, but we don't face any of that without the presence of the Holy Spirit. He's my counsel, my advocate, help, present with me. And Jesus has more to say on this final night. The disciples' hearts are really heavy with grief, but Jesus promises that their grief will turn into joy. Let's look again, starting from verse 16. Jesus went on to say, "In a little while, you will see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me." At this, some of the disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while, you'll see me no more. And then after a little while, you'll see me.' And because I'm going to the Father," they kept asking, "What does he mean by 'a little while'? We don't understand what he's saying." What emotions do you think the disciples were having as they heard, "In a little while I'll be gone, but I'll be back"? As the disciples are processing all of these things that Jesus is saying to them, they're just not sure what he means by they won't see him in a little while, but they'll see him again soon. They ask each other, but they don't ask Jesus directly. But Jesus speaks into this. He doesn't need to be asked. He knows when our hearts are confused or questioning. So he says, starting in verse 20, "Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice. And no one will take away your joy." The world will rejoice at Jesus' death. Those that don't believe in him will rejoice that he's gone. But the disciples and his other followers will be filled with grief. Well, what emotions come to you as you realize the world rejoiced when Jesus died? But there's comforting words here from Jesus. The sorrow and grief the disciples will feel when he's gone aren't going to last. It's temporary. Just like a woman who's having a baby doesn't stay in labor forever. Can you imagine? Her labor pains result in a birth, and her anguish fades to the background because of the joy that her child is with her. Jesus gives this example to assure the disciples and us that our pain and suffering, our grief in this life, is temporary. The disciples will have such deep joy when they see him after he dies that their joy will be full and complete, lasting, unshakable, and no one can take it away. Even the sorrows in this life that are long-lasting and painful are temporary, not eternal. There is joy coming. We will have our time of grief, but Jesus promises after he dies, we will see him again. The rocky terrain of grief will be transformed to the sweet fruit of joy in our lives. Well, how does it encourage you? How does it encourage your heart to hear that we will know grief as followers of Jesus, but it will turn to joy? And I know some of you are carrying a really heavy burden of grief at this very moment, but joy to come is a promise of Jesus. And I love this assurance that the sorrow of death and all the other losses, the rocky ground that we walk, will be transformed to joy in our heart. Jesus isn't promising to spare the disciples or any of us from grief and sorrow, but he is promising that we'll see him again. For the disciples, this means he's going to meet up with them after they grieve his death, but before he returns to the Father. For us, this is another aspect of the beautiful, sweet promises in John 14. Jesus promises he goes to prepare a place for us, to be with him forever. He's assuring us that the rough edges and hard, rocky ground of sorrow we know in this life will be transformed into joy by him. He doesn't take away grief and then replace it with joy or exempt us from grief. He walks with us in our grief, and he transforms our grief into joy. This happens as we remain and abide in him, like we learned last week. We will know sorrow, but it will turn to joy. What are the ways that you've experienced joy that can't be taken away, like Jesus is talking about? I also want us to see the bigger picture of what Jesus means about sorrow producing joy or turning to joy. Our mourning over our sin turns to joy and new life in Jesus. Those grave clothes of sin and shame being removed from us and new life in him is joy from the sorrow of our sin. And Jesus is called the man of sorrows. Isaiah 53:3 says, Jesus was despised and rejected, a man of suffering, familiar with pain. And his sorrow that he was carrying is the weight of our sin on him, and his death on the cross and what it cost him to overcome sin's hold over us. It's his sorrow carried to the cross that is transformed into the joy of life in him. Jesus isn't saying sorrows will turn to joy as a pat answer to be dismissive about life's troubles and the pain that we know here. He experienced suffering in his life for us. Hebrews 12:2 says that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. We are the joy set before Jesus. Just get your mind around that. It is a joy to Jesus that we become children of God. Me and you being called his daughter is his joy, as well as it being my joy. Well, in the next few verses of this passage, verses 23 and 24, Jesus says that after his resurrection, in that day, the disciples aren't going to ask Jesus anymore what's on their heart. They're going to go directly to the Father with their prayers. And we get to do that too. We're taught to do that too. We go to the Father in the name of Jesus. One theologian put this way: as we pray, we come as we are, just as I am. We bring doubt and confusion and trouble and questions and hurts and disappointments and joys and praises. And as we ask what we want to ask in prayer in Jesus' names, we're asking according to Jesus' character and his purposes. This is how we align our heart in prayer with the Father. It's through Jesus that we come to the Father. We ask in accordance to Jesus' nature. And this is incredible encouragement from Jesus, that we should ask the Father what's on our heart, receive from the Father, and know complete and full joy in the asking and the receiving from the Father. In verse 25, Jesus tells the disciples that he's taught in parables and spoken figuratively of what will happen, but the time is now that he's going to speak plainly to them so they understand. And then he tells them clearly, the Father loves you because you loved me and believe I'm from the Father. So when I'm gone, you go directly to him with all that's on your heart. Jesus tells them clearly in verse 28, I came from the Father and I entered this world, and now I'm going to leave this world and go back to the Father. Well, how does this farewell teaching help you understand more clearly the Father's love for you? The disciples seem to get it. His time is near. And Jesus understood what they needed without them even saying it out loud. Jesus speaks into their hearts without them asking questions to him. Jesus, the good shepherd, knows his sheep. The disciples say, because you know our hearts and our minds without us saying it in words, this makes us believe that you came from God. Well, let's look at how Jesus responds to them in the next couple verses. "Do you now believe?" Jesus replied. "A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I'm not alone, for my Father is with me." Well, why do you think Jesus is asking the disciples in verse 31, "Do you now believe?" They've been with him for 3.5 years. He's continued to see them grow in their faith. Their faith has been progressing. It sounds a little bit like a test of their hearts. "Now you believe because I spoke what you didn't ask?" The truth is, you all will scatter. All of you, my friends, will go to your own homes and leave me, Jesus, all alone. Remember, it had only been a little while since he had told Peter that he was going to betray him before the sun comes up. Now he's saying all the disciples will leave him in his time of obedience on the cross. But even if they do leave him, he knows he is not alone because the Father is with him. And then Jesus says this in verse 33. "I have told you these things so that in me you will have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Can you think of anything better to hear from Jesus right at this point? Take heart. Have courage. Take on my peace. Be courageous in me. You will for sure have trouble, trials, tribulation in this world, but I will have the final word over all trouble. I subdue it, says Jesus. I have overcome the world. I carry out the victory. The word here for trouble is pressure. You will feel pressure, stress. You will feel the heat in this world. Have you felt the trouble of this world press on you? Well, I can look back and I see how Jesus has overcome trouble and pressure and given me courage and peace in my life and in the life of my loved ones. I look back not that far and I see how there's been healing from a deep depression that gripped one of my loved ones, someone I'm really close to in these last 18 months. She's healing. She has her joy again. And she's as close to the Lord as I have ever seen her. And I can see Jesus overcoming the trouble of a muscular disease in one of my loved ones and bringing joy into that family with the close relationships that they have as immediate family and their children. Those kids bear the sweet fruit from rocky soil. They are caring and thoughtful toward the needs of others because they were raised in a home where their parent was familiar with suffering and pain. Another one of my loved ones went through a painful separation and divorce. And through that, the Lord gave her empathy toward others that she hadn't had before. That's victory. That is sweet fruit from rocky ground. And in me personally, my struggle with loneliness, which is intensified in different seasons of my life, was overcome by him in 2020. The Lord held me so closely during this pandemic. I haven't suffered loneliness. He is so good, and he has given me peace and victory and a new closeness to him through this. This is the truth and the beauty in John 16:33. Jesus says, "I give you my peace." Remember, it's not like the world's peace. "In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." So our second truth today from this passage is, my heart takes courage, believing Jesus has overcome all the trouble of this world. Jesus' peace is available to me, and his courage can settle in me because he has overcome. And note, Jesus says, "I will always carry off this victory. It's done. I have overcome." Jesus has the final word over all the troubles of this world. He will subdue all of the trouble. He assures us the sorrows of this world are temporary, like a woman in labor, but the joy will come. His peace is available to me because of who he is. He has overcome. Well, in what situation are you feeling the trouble, the pressure of this world, and you need to hear these words? Take heart. I've overcome the world. Is it pressure at home or in your family where there's broken relationships? Is it in your work where you feel enormous pressure to perform or compromise or did you to do things perfectly, everything you do? Is it in schooling or raising your kids that you feel the pressure of the world, the weight of their future is on you? Is it financial pressures of this world that are weighing on you? Jesus says, I give you my peace. Take courage. I have overcome the trouble and pressure and suffering of this world. Well, Jesus has been intensely preparing the disciples for what is about to come in these last hours of Thursday. They're literally the last hours of his life. He is preparing them so they won't fall away, so they remember all he has said, and so they will have peace in him. We take heart because Jesus is the overcomer. The absence of Jesus is overcome with the convincing presence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus assures us that joy lasts and overcomes, his joy lasts and overcomes our trouble because he has overcome all the trouble in this world. He is the last word over the trouble and sorrow of this world. We can take heart because Jesus is the overcomer. Well, a couple of years ago, I was talking with a friend about pressure and stress, like carrying around stress from the day. And she suggested I do something physical at the end of the day. For example, carry a rock in my pocket, and at the end of the day, put the rock down on the dresser to give the burdens or the pressure of the day back to the Lord. Give it to him. What trouble is weighing heavy on your heart today? What rocky soil are you walking on? Do you remember what our tour guide in Italy said about the terraced vineyards? The rockier the soil, the sweeter the grape. Jesus said, it's going to get hard, but look at me. Take heart. Ask me to carry what presses on you. Ask me for sweet fruit in your life from those hard things, the troubles that press on you. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 40, and he's prophesying that Jesus will come. Every valley shall be raised up. Every mountain and hill will be made low. The rough ground shall become level and the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed. I'm putting a challenge out there today for all of us. This includes me because I need this. Let's memorize John 16:33 and say it 3 times a day this next week, morning, noon, and night, and then reflect and actively give that weight of trouble to him. Give him worry and disappointment and betrayal and pressure. Take on his peace. Take courage in him. Ask him for fruit to come from that trouble. Can we do this for a week? We schedule so much in our lives. Let's schedule his word into our day. So put this verse on your device. And if you have our materials, you actually have this verse on a card that you can take with you. So let's set our phones or watches to remind us to do this, and then let's give our troubles and cares to the overcomer. Well, today for a benediction, I'm going to read the lyrics of the song Take Heart, written by Matthew West. And this is Jesus speaking to us through this passage. So close your eyes and listen to these words put to song, the words of Jesus. Did you wake up this morning? And life as you know it doesn't look like the life that you knew before. All of a sudden, fear stole the headlines. It doesn't feel safe to step outside your door. In this world, you will have trouble, but I have overcome the world. So take heart, take a breath. Let me lift that heavy weight up off your chest. Take my hand. I know it's looking dark. When the world falls all around you, I won't let you fall apart. Take heart. Do you remember singing when you were younger? He's got the whole world in his hands. It's true. Jesus says, I hold your family, all your friends, and all your loved ones. And even when you're barely holding on, I'm holding you. So take heart. Take a breath. Let me lift that heavy weight up off your chest. Jesus says to us, take my hand. I know it's looking dark. When the world falls all around you, I won't let you fall apart. Take heart, child. Take heart. Amen.